Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to Mark chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 21 in a moment. It may also assist you if you have this piece of paper entitled, Like the Burdened Lady, Connect to Jesus. Because friends, here's the bottom line. We live in a world of bad news. It's a fallen world. Everybody has brokenness. Everybody has burdens. I heard about a bad news story linked to a doctor. This guy, Joe, had gone to see the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, "Oh, Joe, I'm so sorry, I have bad news and then even worse news for you." He said, "Well, doc, what's the bad news?" He says, "Well, the bad news is I got your medical report back and your test revealed that you only have 24 hours to live." He said, "Well, what's the worst news?" He said, "I was supposed to tell you yesterday." Well, the world is full of bad news. We all have burdens. You can go to the news and 24/7, you can watch a cycle of bad news, and it can pull your spirit down, almost make you depressed as you listen time and again on a 30-minute rotation of all the problems in the world. It makes your spirit feel burdened. A fellow was coming home from work, and he had a wife and three kids, and as he pulled in the driveway, his wife met him outside. He knew that was a bad sign. He said, "Honey, I've had the worst day. Everything's gone wrong. Please don't give me any more bad news." She looked at him and thought for a moment. She said, "Okay, well, you have three children, and two of your three children did not fall out of a tree and break their leg." That's the way this world works. There's brokenness. There is burden. We're all beleaguered in some way or the other. That's why I love to teach God's living truth, friends. It is good news. It gives life and help and hope and healing. And that's what we've come to do. We've come to feast from the truth of the Word of God today. As we come to Mark chapter 5, let me set the context. Mark 4 and 5 is this beautiful description of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been ministering. He's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He is worn out from his ministry. He is asleep in the bow of the boat. And this huge storm comes stampeding down onto the Sea of Galilee. The disciples feel like they're about to die. And they wake Jesus up. They jostle him to awareness. And Jesus looks around and he says, "Where is your faith?" And he simply says, "Storm, be still." And instantly, the wind dies down. And that lion of a lake becomes a little lamb. And when he comes to the shore, there's this man that ferociously rushes down. He is filled with demons. These evil forces have inhabited him to the extent that they call him Legion, overrun with demonic evil influence. And Jesus pulls these demons from this man and sets him free. Then Jesus meets a man named Jairus, and he is in a desperation mode because his daughter is dying. And Jesus heals that girl, brings her back from the dead. But as he goes to heal that young lady, he meets a woman that we'll encounter today. We don't know her name, but she had been suffering from chronic illness for a long time. So within these few moments, we see Jesus exercise his power over the disasters of nature, over demonic forces, over disease and death. Do you know what that tells me? No matter what your problem is, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your burden may be or your brokenness might look like, Jesus, when you connect to him, will give you his help and his hope. So come with me to God's living word. We'll begin here in Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat, to the other side, a great multitude gathered around him and stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up to Jesus upon seeing him and fell at his feet. He entreated Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little girl is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she might get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing on. A woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Jesus and touched his garment. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my garment? The disciples said to him, you see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see the woman who had done this, and the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, don't miss this, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, thank you that you came to demonstrate your power over nature, over death and disease, over the demonic forces of this world. Lord, if you can stop those powers, if you can bring help and hope to those people, you can do it for us today. So I pray that right now we would come to full engagement, complete attention and participation, and that your living word would touch our lives, Father. I pray that you would release your spirit to saturate this place, and that you would deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to show. I want to show you four amazing transforming truths about what it means to touch Jesus. Let's dive in. Number one, everyone experiences suffering, but Jesus gives hope. I want you to understand that everyone experiences suffering, but Jesus gives hope. Now, this unnamed woman, I want to rename Grace. Do you know what Grace is? I love this acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Her name is Grace, and she needed a touch of God's grace. So Grace, she is suffering mightily. She's suffering at least on three levels. Number one, she's suffering physically. We know for 12 years she's had some sort of disorder with her blood. She's had this chronic illness, and she has tried to get help, but nothing seems to help. She is only growing worse, and no doubt more fearful and frightened and frustrated. She is at that point of wanting to give up. Maybe some of you are in that boat. Maybe there's some people here and you've been fighting a health problem. You've had a bad medical report. Maybe it's a chronic disease like arthritis or diabetes. Maybe you've had some chronic health problems and you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, listen so carefully and closely because God has a word for you. This woman was not only suffering physically, she was suffering financially because the scripture says here that she had had this for 12 years, and verse 26 tells us she had endured at the hands of many physicians a lot of suffering, and she had paid all her money to get better, but there was no help. Now, travel back 2,000 years, and the medical community of that day, they were untrained, they were unlicensed, and yet there were healers who would try to help people. If you go to the Talmud, which is the ancient commentary on the Hebrew nation, there were 11 cures given for healing an issue of blood, 11 of them. My favorite one that I read was taking a duck's egg, and you would crack the duck's egg, and you would take fire, and you would burn the yolk of the egg and the shell. You would scrape up the ashes, put it in a pouch, and you would wear it underneath your garments to cure your problem. Evidently, this didn't work, and that duck egg sounds a little bit like quackery, maybe. Anyway, this woman had spent all of her money on physicians and not been helped. So you can be sure that she was financially frustrated. She was at the bottom of the barrel physically, financially, and emotionally. Now, Leviticus 15 explains that if you had an issue of blood, that made you unclean. So for 12 years, this woman had been unclean. Everything that she touched, if she sat upon a chair, it was now deemed unclean. She was supposed to go through a crowd and announce, "I'm unclean." So can you imagine what that had done to her self-image, to her social life? She was alienated and ostracized from her family. No doubt she felt like a leper. She felt like a loser. She felt like an outcast and a reject. Can you imagine what this woman had suffered emotionally? So I want you to see this picture because maybe you can relate to some of this suffering. Because friends, here's what I've discovered. This woman models suffering, but we all feel it. Every person I've ever met has suffered to some degree. As a matter of fact, you may put it like this. We're all enrolled in the U of A. That's not University of Alabama. That's the University of Afflictions. Every person travels through this life in the fallen world, and you will suffer afflictions. As a matter of fact, let me prove it. Look on your worksheet. 2 Corinthians 12 is an amazing chapter, full of insight and revelation. Paul has declared that he has a thorn in his flesh, and that thorn in his flesh has hurt him in every way. On three occasions, he has come before God, and this man who is the greatest missionary, this man of immense faith, this man who had seen healings, he prays, "God, take the thorn away." Now, we're not sure what it is. There are some people who think that it links to his eyes because on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. And so maybe that was God's way of perennially reminding him through an eye problem that his eyes used to be blind. Some people say he had epilepsy. Other people say his thorn was his mother-in-law. Now, go figure. That's just a conjecture. But anyway, Paul had a thorn, and he prayed for it to be removed. And listen to what God says in response to that prayer. Listen to it. "But the Lord said to me, 'Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" Now, friend, the issue is not will you have affliction, but what will you do with it? You see, you need to engage God's hope. And that happens when you believe Romans 8:28 is true, that God's power is bigger than your problem, that he can bring good out of bad. Here's what I've discovered with my own suffering. I've discovered when I've had suffering and affliction that God uses it to make me more compassionate for people who are suffering. If you've had a problem and you encounter somebody else who's having problems, all of a sudden your heart is tender to that person. Sometimes God uses suffering as a corrective in my life. Pain gets my attention. Doesn't it get your attention? And so God can use our suffering to move us to a new place. Did you know that pain and suffering can make you more dependent upon the Lord? When you feel the wind blowing from a storm in your life and you feel small, vulnerable, and out of control, that wind, that storm will push you nearer and deeper into the heart of God. So suffering can be used for you to become more dependent upon the Lord and his resources. But here's what I've also discovered. Your mess, your misery can become your ministry in the future. That's what I've seen with my own children. My daughter-in-law had a horrible stroke. Wiped her out. 2 years in a rehab hospital, yet they have translated all of that suffering, all of that misery into an amazing ministry that glorifies the Lord and has made an eternal difference. So please understand that everyone experiences suffering, but when you connect to Jesus, he will give you hope. Let's go to number two. Exchange casual contact for desperate faith. That's what I see here. Exchange casual contact for a desperate faith. All right, here's the picture. Jairus has commandeered the attention of Jesus. He said, "My daughter is dying. Jesus, I got to get you to my house." So they're hustling and bustling through the narrow streets of this city. There are people everywhere. And in the middle of this entourage moving to Jairus's house, Jesus stops and he says, "Somebody has touched me." Now, knowing the spirit of Peter, I can just see that disciple rolling his eyes and saying, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You're surrounded by hundreds of people. They're all jostling near you. And and you're saying somebody touched you. And Jesus emphatically says, yes, somebody has grabbed a hold of me. The word touch here means to grab. It means to tackle. Now, I would suggest to you that there were many people in that crowd, hundreds, maybe thousands, and there were a lot of spectators, but there were only two participators. There was a man named Jairus who totally flung himself at the feet of Jesus and said, I need your help. And there was this woman. And this woman comes up to Jesus, and she, through all of these people, this woman who's the untouchable, the outcast, the reject, she comes not only through Jesus, but to Jesus. She touches him, and she gets a touchdown. She connects. And evidently, she grabs Jesus in such a way that power flows out of him and into her. So here's what the Lord wants. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Circle that word all. You see, the Lord doesn't want half-hearted, casual people seeking him. He wants you to be all in. He wants you to go all out for him. So evidently, this precious lady, we'll call her Grace, she comes to Jesus and she tackles him. She's come to the end of herself and the beginning of God in that moment as she flings herself onto God's mercy and healing power. Let me show you number three. This is remarkable. Maybe you've never noticed this. It's in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, but Jesus pays a price for spiritual transactions. Jesus pays a price for spiritual transactions. It says immediately Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out of him. And he said, who touched me? Now that's an interesting thing. The word power there is dunamis. In other words, he felt this healing power leave his body, and it evidently depleted him. As you travel through the scripture with Jesus, you oftentimes see him tired. He is retreating. Just in Mark chapter 4, he was in the middle of the storm, but it didn't even wake him up because he was so exhausted and tired from ministering to people that he was asleep in the bow of the boat. Now, you may say that illustrates his humanity, but it also illustrates the price tag for ministering to people. I had a dear friend call me up this week. Yeah, he's an attorney. He's used to being in front of people. He's used to speaking. He's used to pressure. And he said that he had performed the funeral for a dear friend. And after that funeral, he was so exhausted. He was so worn out. He said, I barely made it back to my car. I limped into the house, and he said, I slept for hours. He said, I was totally emotionally drained. And he just called me up to say, Jay, I have this new respect for you. As you go through and minister to people and bear their burdens, it is exhausting. Now, I'm here to tell you, this is what we see in the life of Jesus. He paid a price for what he did for that lady, but he paid the ultimate price for what he did for you. Please look on your outline and see Isaiah 53:5. You see, at the cross, he paid the ultimate price. He was pierced for your transgression. He was crushed for your iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds, you are healed, precious friend. Oh, what a price. And oh, what a Savior we have. But let me show you number four. You see, Jesus expects open confession of your faith. He expects open confession of your faith. Now, in this instructive encounter, here Grace, she is newly healed, and it's like she is about to slip away. She is stealing a healing. And she is about to slip away into the crowd to disappear and never to be seen again. Now, would that have abrogated the blessing? Would Jesus have said, well, you snuck away so it doesn't count anymore? No, she's already received her healing. But the Lord Jesus calls her out to call her up, to call her in. Now watch this. Look what happens. Jesus wants her to identify and confess the fact that she has had a healing encounter with him. And I would have you walk through this with me because this simply tells me that Jesus demands open confession. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8? He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father. But if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. Those are weighty words, and they deserve our merit and attention. So what is the Lord Jesus saying here? He expects confession, open, unashamed confession of our faith. And there are three facets to it. Number one, confession benefits you. Now, when this lady was slipping away, when Grace was trying to melt into the crowd, Jesus calls her out because he wants to call her in. I want you to see what he does. In verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, she fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. She said, you did it. For 12 years, I've been in a mess and a misery, and you have healed me. And watch verse 34. And Jesus says to this nameless nobody, this beleaguered, burden-bearing woman, he said to her, daughter. Can you imagine how precious those words sounded to this lady that had been an outcast and a reject, felt like a hopeless, worthless loser? And Jesus says, you're now my daughter. You're the King of the kings. You're the daughter of the Most High God. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as confess Jesus to those people, he will give power to become children of God. So when you confess Jesus, your status is forever altered. You become part of the family of God. So what a benefit to you. Jesus called her out to call her up, to call her into himself and rename her as daughter. So when you have a personal relationship to Jesus, you confess it openly, publicly, unashamedly. And then number two, confession benefits others. We learn that certainly from baptism. You know, this lady, she was acknowledging to others that the power of Jesus had touched and changed her. And how do we do that today? You saw it this morning. You saw three brothers baptized. And that is a practice that we did not concoct. That came in Acts chapter 2. When the new church was formed and Peter preached, they cried out, what do we do now? And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, he says, you should believe, repent, and be baptized. Why? Because that becomes your opportunity to bless and benefit others. I always tell people when they're being baptized, this is your silent sermon. It's your first sermon, and it will have an enormous impact on others. So when you're baptized, basically what you're saying is that the Lord Jesus has touched me, and he, if he touched me, he can touch you. So I would urge you, if you've not taken your stand for Christ, if you've never gone through those waters of believer's baptism that require faith, humility, and courage, ask yourself, why not? And set aside those fears and misgivings and say, Lord Jesus, I want to bless others and become a living advertisement for you that I'm all in, and they will follow suit. Number three, confession benefits Jesus. Don't miss this. Confession benefits Jesus. You see, when Grace came forward and acknowledged what Jesus had done, she was giving him credit. She was giving him glory. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16? He said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And in that moment, she did what we all want to do, and that is to glorify God for his gracious work of healing, help, and giving hope, because he deserves it. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.